Well, as Brian mentioned, there's coffee in the back, in case you need it. No offense taken. Feel free to get up throughout the sermon and grab some. Show Corey Ouyang some love back there. Thanks, Corey, for serving us. Appreciate that, man. I know that you guys had a busy free time. I went on the hike, which ended up being a hike on the beach, and it was probably approximately 7 miles long. Jeannie, our marine chemist, how long was that hike? 7 miles, easy. It felt like 7 miles to me because my two-year-old is currently scared of sand, and I carried him the entire way. And as you may have been able to tell by looking at me, I don't go to the gym very often. And this was new for me. So I know that you may have done some strenuous activity during your free time. And so I have all the grace in the world if you nod off just a little bit. It's been pretty interesting being on this side of the pulpit now and looking out on the people. People who have a tough time staying awake during sermon. It happens to everyone. It happens to the best of us. Even I occasionally fall asleep during sermons, and so I have all the grace in the world for you guys. But it is interesting, now that I'm essentially staring at you guys for 45 minutes, I can catch some of you guys falling asleep. And during a conference like this, after free time, this is probably the one where you're most likely to fall asleep. I've noticed different ways that people try to sleep during sermons. Probably the most typical one is the nodder, right? The nodder, you just get the guys. And then you have the guy who does the little nods, little nods. And then you have the nodder who tries to play it off, right? Yes, I agree with that. Amen to what the preacher just said. You have the leaner, right? So be aware if you're sitting next to a leaner. He's just going to, hello. That's the leaner. This is my personal favorite strategy for trying to sleep during sermons. Maybe this is you as well. It's the elbow on the knee. Right, the elbow on the knee. It's a good method, but it's risky. Okay, elbow on the knee. It's good support, right? Good support for the head, but risky because, okay. And then you're in trouble. Everybody sees that. You have the person who tries their best to keep their eyes open, but the sleep overcomes them and they end up doing eyebrow push-ups. The eyebrow push-ups. And then, of course, you have the guy who just gives up, right? Nodder, whatever. He's like, all right, I'm out. So again, I have all the mercy in the world for you if you doze off a little bit during my sermon today. But just remember, I'm watching you. I can see everything that goes on. So if you need some coffee, go ahead and hit Corey up in the back. We're going to talk about being faithful at work this evening, and to begin our sermon, let's start in the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at God's original plan for work, how God designed mankind to work. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to sit in a hammock and drink iced tea. No, it's the wrong version. The Lord God took the man. That's the wrong version too. Corey, can I get some of that coffee? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Notice that we are in Genesis chapter 2. No serpent yet. No sin yet, no fall yet, no curse yet. Everything is perfect. This is God's ideal, the Garden of Eden. And a part of this ideal is work. Work is good. Work was God's idea. Work glorifies him. Psalm 128:2 supports this. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Work was not given to punish us, but to bless us. It's a means by which God gives us joy, fulfillment, and purpose. And we wish that we could stay in Genesis chapter 2, but chapter 3 does come along. The serpent does come along and tempt Adam and Eve. Both take a bite of the forbidden fruit, and for their sin, God punishes them. God takes the great gift of work and curses it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, the ground is cursed. It's infested with thorns and thistles. Now when Adam cultivates the ground, it's going to be hard. He's going to sweat. There's going to be pain involved. It's been said that the curse turned Adam from a gardener to a farmer. So work is now hard, and every day when you work, you are experiencing something that is difficult, that brings you pain, but nonetheless is a good gift of God and part of his original design. So how can we be faithful in work? How do we be a faithful steward of this good gift that God has given, this good gift that is cursed? Well, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and that'll be our text for today. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22, and we're going to go into chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 22. It's been a joy to get to know many of you thus far at the conference, and I've learned about what many of you do. I've met a teacher, a tutor, a couple of pharmacists, a marine chemist, a couple of pastors, a few engineers, a lawyer, and so we're all over the map here. And I hope that all of the principles that we see here will apply to you no matter what job you're in. And there are some of you women who may end up working most of your life at home, taking care of your children at home. And while you may not be earning a taxable income, the Bible says what you're doing as a stay-at-home mom is work. Titus 2:5 calls women like these workers at home. And some of your moms may have done this, and even if they didn't, think back to what your mom did for you. And if you can just remember a fraction of the things she did for you, you know that what she did was hard work. Salary.com breaks down the types of job a mom does. A cook, a housekeeper, daycare teacher, chauffeur, janitor, facilities manager, laundry operator, computer operator, and CEO, and then factors in all the overtime that she works, and salary.com calculates that stay-at-home moms should be making about $113K a year. Love our moms. We appreciate our moms because we know how hard they work. And so the principles in this text apply to the few of you who are stay-at-home moms out there and more of you who will end up being a stay-at-home mom. So let's start reading Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and we'll read down to chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, a little bit of background in this passage. Slavery is certainly a charged term, but one thing to understand here is that slavery in the Roman Empire was not the same as the evil slavery that we've had in our country before the Civil War. A slavery in the first century Roman Empire was closer to an employer-employee relationship that we have today. Slaves were given a wage, they were often educated, and slavery didn't necessarily mean that oppression and mistreatment was taking place, though that definitely could have happened. So when you see bondservant, when you see slaves, when you see masters, think more toward employee-employer, though it's not exactly a one-to-one correlation, but still many of the principles in this passage can apply to you and your relationship to your employer. And it's these principles that I want to focus on. We're going to look at two. We're going to look at employees first, and then we're going to look at employers. Let's first take a look at the work of employees that honors the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. And we're going to break this section down into four subpoints, four God-honoring ways to work. First of all, work obediently. Work obediently, in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Notice the phrase, in everything. That's so straightforward. That's so clear, that's so blunt, it hurts. This is obedience even when your boss asks you to do something that you rather not do. Menial tasks, unpleasant tasks, boring tasks, tasks that don't really develop your skills in any way, things you that your boss asks you to do and your heart just immediately sinks. Things where your boss asks you to do and even sometimes you could tell on their face they feel bad for having to ask you to do it. We're called to faithfully fulfill all of these tasks. And certainly, you can gently and tactfully talk it out with your boss and ask that maybe you not do that, but you do have to be ready for the answer to come back to be the same and be willing to obey. Of course, there's one exception. Acts 5:29 speaks loud and clear. We must obey God rather than men. If your boss asks you to do something immoral or unethical, something God has told you not to do, you're not obligated to obey your boss. In fact, you're obligated to not obey your boss, and you are obligated to obey God. But outside of this one exception, we are to work obediently to our employers. Some of you guys might be reading this command and saying, you don't know my boss. My boss is crazy. My boss is unreasonable. My boss is unfair. Well, let's let the Apostle Peter chime in as well. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18. Peter weighs in on this subject of slaves and masters, and he specifically answers the question, what if my boss is unfair? 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. As unjust, as unfair as your boss may be, you're still called to do the work that he gives you. So Peter agrees with Paul. We are to work obediently no matter what kind of employer you have. Now, footnote, neither of these passages say that you are obligated to stay at that job. And so I hope that you're communicating with your boss if they are unfair and trying your best to create a good work environment where it's fair for everyone. But if that's not happening, and you may be in a workplace like this, where it's probably a good idea to at least start to seek wisdom from people at the church about potentially graciously and lovingly and gently quitting that job. May be the wisest thing to do. But so long as you're working for that unreasonable boss, that crazy boss, you are to obey. Paul elaborates in this obedience in the next part of verse 22. The second way to honor God with our work is to work wholeheartedly. Work wholeheartedly. Still in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. Not by way of eye service. This means to be obedient and a good worker when the boss is watching. When his eye is on you, then you're working hard. This is people-pleasing, as verse 22 says. There's lots of things wrong with this. This is lazy. You're trying to slip by, doing the minimum, but still get paid for it. It's disingenuous and hypocritical, trying to show that you're a hard worker, even though you're not. And in contrast to this kind of work, this eye service, this people-pleasing, Paul describes how we are supposed to work in the next phrase with sincerity of heart. To work wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. To put your whole heart into it. To approach your work with integrity, loyalty, being faithful from the inside out. You see, guys, if you thought point one was hard, point one was the easy part. Obedience was the easy part. Now God calls us to go beyond that and to work with the right attitude, to work with the right heart. Not to please your boss when he's around and then slack off when he's not there. Not to be a people pleaser, not for the eye of others. Or, to put it in more common terms, not to be a kiss-up. But instead, to serve with the right attitude, to serve with genuineness. I'm here at this workplace. God has put me here to do a good job, to serve my employer, to give my full effort, to give it my full heart, and to do the best I can do. That's a sincerity of heart. And this sincerity of heart, this wholeheartedness comes from, next phrase, fearing the Lord. Point three, worship, work worshipfully. Work worshipfully. At the end of verse 22, Paul says we are to work fearing the Lord. And then verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You should be working with a sincere heart, because while your boss may not be watching, someone else is. Someone far more important, much higher up than even your boss or your boss's boss. It's the ultimate boss. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord. And in your work, you're striving ultimately to please him and not your boss. You guys know who you work for? Who do you work for? It's not your corporation, ultimately. It's not your employer, ultimately. Ultimately, it's for Jesus. And when you understand that you work for Jesus, it's going to revolutionize the way that you work. Notice Paul is highlighting this point with repetition. He says it three different ways. Verse 22, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And then at the end of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. Well, that's how you should work. That's how obediently you should work. That's how wholeheartedly you should work. That's how much you should genuinely seek to put your full effort into your job as if Jesus was your boss, because he is. When you find a lazy Christian worker, and when you find a Christian who's just not giving it his or her best effort at work, you found a Christian who's forgotten who they're working for. It's interesting that Paul uses that phrase, fearing the Lord. That's the language of worship. You see, the workplace can be a place of worship. And as a Christian at work, you can easily fall into the trap of thinking that you're just wasting your time, or maybe just filling the time with this secular work. And it can be very tempting to think, I can't wait to get off 5 or 6 or 7 so that I can begin to do some ministry and glorify God. But no, this passage tells you otherwise. It's not that you can start glorifying God, you can start worshiping God once you clock out. While you're in your cubicle, while you're in your office, doing the work that you do, that is an opportunity for worship. That is an opportunity to honor the Lord. And so you have this great potential. 8 to 10 hours a day, you can worship God. And for some of you, I know that this is tough because of the daily grind wearing on you, because your job may seem meaningless. We all have our stories to tell. The person that's worked like 6 jobs definitely has some stories to tell. All the jobs that we worked have not been glamorous jobs. There was one point in my life where I worked in a hospital pharmacy. God bless you, pharmacists, as I tell this story. But there was nothing I liked about that job. Whenever I told people I worked at a pharmacy, people would always joke with me, hey, they make you count the pills? Like, no, they don't let me. I wish I could count the pills. I don't get that job. We had a very large pill dispensing machine, and so pill counters are no longer needed. You have a machine to do it for you. And my job was to clean the pill machine. I worked for the machine. And it was very hard to see that as worship, because it just seemed so mundane, so meaningless, secular at best, nothing worshipful about it. I didn't understand this passage. So don't miss this awesome opportunity to worship God at work. I've had one friend tell me, said, when I go to work, I'm on BibleGateway.com the whole time, and I'm reading the Bible. And I said, you know, reading the Bible is a good thing, but reading the Bible on company time is stealing. And There was something that went wrong in his mind, thinking that the only way to honor God at work was to read the Bible or pray. Work is not the time to read the Bible or pray. It's company time, and so we should be working obediently and wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, and that's the way that you glorify God at your desk. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to see how this work affects the workplace. Work like this. Work obediently, wholeheartedly, and for Jesus, and it'll make some waves at work. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So, a lot of good nuggets of truth here. Be submissive to your boss in everything. Be well-pleasing. Don't argue. Don't pilfer. Don't be stealing from work. And if you are this kind of worker, then you will, as verse 10 says, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. You're going to make God and His gospel look great. You're going to make God and the gospel look attractive, because your coworkers are going to see that the gospel has transformed you into this diligent, hardworking person. When you are this kind of worker that Colossians 3 is describing, people will be interested in what you have to say and what has made you into this kind of worker. But at the same time, the flip side is also true. If you are a lazy worker, a half-hearted worker, then your coworker is going to be much less likely to be interested in, I wonder how you became this way, because you're acting like everyone else in the workplace, maybe worse. And I think if you're going to be a bad worker, if you're going to be lazy on the job, then I think you should be very careful about telling people that you're a Christian. Be very careful about telling your coworkers that you believe in Jesus, because don't put this on him. This is on you. And I know that some of you do have these crazy bosses like we talked about, but think about Titus 2 now. Think about this tremendous opportunity that you have to adorn God and the gospel, make it shine forth and look beautiful, look attractive. Because these bad bosses, they leave a trail of destruction, right? These bad bosses probably know they're bad bosses, because everyone responds with complaining and talking back to them. They probably had a lot of people blow up at them. And so if you work obediently and wholeheartedly, think about how much you're going to stand out to your crazy boss. To be the first person to not talk back, to be the first person they've ever had to work like you, that's going to catch their attention, and what an opportunity for the gospel. So we've seen that all work is God's work, no matter what you do. He's called you to this work, and He's called you to work for Him. So when you work obediently and wholeheartedly, you glorify Him. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at the fourth way to work so that you honor the Lord. The fourth way to work is to work expectantly. If you work obediently, wholeheartedly, and worshipfully, then you can expect a reward from the Lord. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Put yourself in the shoes of a slave during Paul's time. Strap on his sandals. And understand that you don't have great prospects. You're probably going to be working for this master for life. Your wages may be low. It may simply be room and board. You're stuck. You're doing menial tasks, probably for this rich family. You're in charge of the household, and it seems like you're going to be a steward of that household and that house and never own your own. And then imagine being that slave going to church on Sunday and having this passage read, that you're going to get a reward. You're going to get an inheritance. Working full-time is not easy. It's extremely tiring. I know that many of you have put in long hours and come back dead tired. As a kid, I used to wonder why my dad would always fall asleep in front of the TV. And now I know why. It's because working full-time is extremely tiring. Working is tough, but if you're faithful, this verse says your inheritance is coming. You might be overworked. You might be underpaid. You might have to put up with unreasonable bosses, but one day, God is going to give you a reward for your faithfulness. Remember, you work for Jesus. He's your boss. And so he's the one who's going to give you that final paycheck. It'll be a heavenly reward. It'll be glorious. And you'll know instantly when you receive it that it was well worth it to be a faithful worker here on earth. The inheritance that you receive will far and away infinitely exceed the work that you put in this life. And that's something to hope in and something to look forward to. Well, we've talked about what it means to be a faithful employee. Let's now switch gears, as Paul does here, to talk about what it means to be a faithful employer. Just one verse and a very simple instruction. Let's talk about the fairness of employers that honors the Lord. Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Some of you are thinking, okay, I can skip this one. Entry level, totally entry level. I work for the machine. Not gonna apply to me. But you're not always going to be entry level. And I think this is a good verse to learn now and keep in your back pocket, because someday you may be the boss. You may be managing people. And I know many of you probably already manage people. So here's your one verse. Here's your one simple instruction. Treat your employees justly and fairly. In the same way as employees are tempted to be greedy and work as little as possible to get the maximum amount of pay, employers are tempted the same way to be greedy, to be selfish, to try to wring their employees out like a towel and get the most out of them and pay them the least that they can. But employers are to pay them a fair wage, to be fair in all aspects, not just in wages, to treat them with respect, treat them with kindness, honor them, because, verse 1, because you have a master as well. If you're a Christian master, if you're a Christian employer, treat the people who work for you fairly because you have a master that treats you fairly. So Paul's making this logical argument here. If you're a person in authority, then treat the people under you fairly because you too have an authority that treats you fairly. And there's also a ring of accountability here too, right? Employers have the tendency to think that you're the big boss man now and you don't have to answer to anybody, so you could treat the people that work for you however you want. But Paul says, remember, you're not the big boss man. There is one, and it is Jesus. And so, as high up in the ladder you may rise, you may think you're at the top rung, there's still one rung above you, and it's God himself, and you will be accountable to him for how you treat the people beneath you. So just like employees, employers do their work with Jesus as their boss. So treat them with love, respect, and fairness. So this is a great mystery, a profound amazement to us tonight that Jesus is our boss. And yet, he died for us. He's the one we work for, yet he shed his blood for us on the cross because he loves us so much. And do you see the connection here? If Jesus would go all the way to the cross for us, if Jesus would give it all for us, should we not follow him and worship him in all ways wholeheartedly, including our work? Shouldn't we also worship him in the workplace because he's given it all for us and loves us so much? 1 Peter 1:17 to 19. Conduct yourselves with fear, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Conduct yourselves with fear. Conduct yourselves properly because you've been bought with a price, the highest price, not with gold and silver, which have a high price, but something of even greater value. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Son of God. That's got to do something for you. That's got to affect you in some way, including in the way that you work. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. I want to close by reading you an illustration, a story from the 1850s during the time of the gold rush. There was a wealthy Englishman who went to California to enrich himself during the gold rush. After much success, he left to go back to England. He stopped at New Orleans on the way home, and as tourists did at that time, visited the infamous slave trading block. As he approached the place where the people were sold for cash, he saw a young African woman standing on the block. He was moved as he saw her in chains. He overheard two men who were trying to outbid each other for her, talking about what they would do to her if they could buy her. To their surprise, the Englishman joined in the bidding by offering twice the price. The auctioneer was astonished. He remarked, "No one has ever offered this much for a single slave." After purchasing her, the Englishman stepped forward to get her. When he helped her down to his level, she spat in his face. He wiped away the spit and led her to a building in another part of town. There she watched uncomprehendingly as he filled out the forms. To her astonishment, he handed her some manumission papers and said, "There, you are now a free woman." She spat in his face again. She thought he was mocking her. "Don't you understand?" he asked. As he wiped her spit away again, "You are free. You are free." She stared at him in disbelief for a long while. And when she knew he meant what he said, she then fell at his feet and wept, and then wept some more. Finally, she looked up and asked, "Sir, is it really true that you paid more than anyone has ever paid for a slave in order to purchase me, only to set me free?" "Yes," he said calmly. She wept some more. Finally, she spoke. "Sir, I have only one request. Can I be your slave forever? Can I be your slave forever?" You see, in redeeming us, in purchasing us with his own blood, Jesus showed his great love for us. So how can we not want to live for him? How can we not want to give our lives to him? How can we not want to work for him as our boss? You see, the redemption, the gospel, propels us to work for Jesus with the most steadfast obedience, the most constant wholeheartedness, the highest worship, and with expectant hearts, knowing that from him we will receive a great reward. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are not completely faithful in our work, and we can be doing so much better. We can be aligning our work life so much better with Colossians 3. And so we ask for your grace. We ask for your help, that you would give us the strength that we need to work well, to work in a way that exemplifies what Christianity is all about, that we have been transformed from the inside out in all aspects of our lives by the gospel. And as we work hard by your grace, I pray that we would shine brightly in our workplaces for the gospel, that we would make this good news look so good and so attractive. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.